Okay, as I recognize that we're celebrating Father's Day today, I want to share that this message isn't specifically geared to fathers, though I think fathers have a lot to learn from this passage. We will be looking at Philippians 4, 8 through 9, but I would like to read some of the preceding verses before focusing on the passage. So let's turn to Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. These often memorized verses share how our salvation in Christ should allow us to always rejoice, even during difficult times. As we remember the gift that Christ secured for us on the cross through his death and resurrection, any trial we experience here and now should pale so starkly that we are joyful during the difficulty we are experiencing. I shared this illustration previously, but I think it's worth hearing again. In 1555, Nicholas Ridley was burned at the stake because of his witness for Christ. On the night before Ridley's execution, his brother offered to remain with him in prison chamber to be of assistance and comfort. Nicholas declined the offer and replied that he meant to go to bed and sleep as quietly as he ever did in his life, because he knew the peace of God. He could rest in the strength of the everlasting arms of his Lord to meet his need. So can we. Now let's look at the additional verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Fathers, mothers, children, how well do you do following this scripture? Let's explore this by asking a few questions. How many of you regularly read or watch the news? Does the news focus on what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy? Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't watch or read the news. But many of you here today, how many of you here today have watched a news show or read an article that led you to feel frustrated and even angry? How many of you have just read the headline of an article and got angry? Guess the news doesn't focus on the positive things that we should be thinking about. How many of you watch movies? Nobody? Oh, okay. Do the movies you watch focus on what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy? While some movies share positive messages, many of them have concepts and ideas that go against the clear teachings of scriptures. Even movies that feel good and are relatively wholesome have messages often slipped in that may be partly true, but yet can lead you to an unbiblical view. Many of the movies nowadays push the idea you can do anything if you work hard enough. We should work hard, and we should do the best at whatever we do. We should also understand that what gifts God gave us and what our limitations are. As we look at these concepts in our list, take a moment and think. How well am I doing thinking on what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy? These eight concepts that we are supposed to think on will be explored today. As we look at these, we will be defining them and sharing scripture concerning the terms and how we can command to think on these things. In John 18:38, Pilate says to Christ, "What is truth?" This is probably one of the most famous quotes found in Scripture. This question is frequently asked by people today, and the definition seems to be changing as we move farther from truth itself as a society. According to Noah Webster's Dictionary of 1828, truth is conformity to fact or reality, exact accordance with that which is or has been or shall be. The truth of history constitutes its whole value. We rely on the truth of scriptural prophecies. My mouth shall speak truth. Proverbs 8:7. Sanctify them through my truth. Thy word is truth. John 7:17. Today's definition, the body of real things, events and facts, actuality, the state of being the case, fact, a transcendental, fundamental, or spiritual reality. Notice the earlier definitions, at least to me, seem fuller, and it includes scripture references, while the current is shortened and does not reference scripture. At least both definitions currently include actuality and fact. Exploring online, you will find people are trying to differentiate between truth and fact. You might be asking how people define the difference between truth and fact. If it's a fact, it's true. If it's true, it's a fact. If you search online, one of the first statements you will come across is, the difference between truth and fact has long been a source of confusion to many. However, it must be said that while truth is subjective matter, fact is rather objective. This is due to the fact that while truth is what a person believes to be the truth, a fact has been proven and is available for everyone to see, hear, and feel. Notice that statement contradicts both the 1828 definition and even the current dictionary definition of the word. In those definitions, truth conforms to fact or reality, exact accordance with that which is or has been or shall be. It doesn't make a distinction between fact and truth. Part of the reason is Noah Webster had a Christian worldview that recognized absolute truth existed. Whatever exists from God's perspective is what is true and factual. People frequently make truth claims that contradict truth claims of another person. It may be that only God can tell which one is right and which one is wrong, but truth and logic require that there is a single truth that conforms to reality. We must always judge reality from God's perspective, not our own. Fathers, are you teaching your children to speak truth? Are you encouraging them to share the most important truth? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Christians often complain about the moral decay currently rampant in our society today, yet fail to actually share the only solution to the problem of sin. Laws and government cannot provide a solution to the problem. Only sharing the understanding that we are all sinners and in need of salvation through Christ and starting a new revival can save this country. I find that most people that are truthful tend to be honorable. One of the things we are to look upon, the definition of honorable that is used today is from the Greek, means worthy of respect, which is fine definition. But let's look once again as the term is found in the older dictionary that includes scripture references, Acts 17:12 and Genesis 34:1, with the definition of holding a distinguished rank in society, illustrious or noble. In Webster's definition, the idea that people worthy of respect are somewhat set apart as a unique group of people. Unfortunately, today, it is not uncommon to conflate notoriety or fame with being honorable. A quote from Mark Twain is interesting. It is better to deserve honors and not have them than to have them and not deserve them. Fathers, are you teaching your children to be honorable for the right reasons? Are you honoring people that honor God? Those are the people we need to emulate. Many people today honor people because of their abilities or talents, regardless of how they treat our Lord and Savior. I'm not saying you can't acknowledge people and their talents. Rather, I'm saying honoring people that honoring Christ is so much more beneficial. Think of what is just. When you hear the word just, the word justice frequently comes to mind. But in the context we are looking at today, it has a slightly different meaning. The dictionary definition of just is regular, orderly, due, suitable, is the first listing in the dictionary. A later reference includes discussing appropriate social behavior. Fathers, are you demonstrating honesty, fairness, and in your daily lives? Are you helping your children be regular, orderly, due, and suitable? I think about Pastor Matt and Kate, how regular they are with having their children take naps. Dawson recently really impressed me. During Silas's birthday party, he went for his nap. He was obviously initially a little disappointed, but he headed straight to the steps for his nap. The practice is done so regularly that he followed through despite the situation. We meet together as a congregation each week to worship God in a regular, orderly, due, and suitable manner. One of the reasons prayer meetings are held once a week is to develop the habit of meeting together to praise and worship God in a regular, orderly, due, and suitable manner. Many of those attending today have a specific time that they do devotions each day. That's being regular, orderly, due, and suitable. Now think of how often you say, I should do this or that, but fail because you are without a regular, orderly, suitable pattern in your life. If you have something you want to do, schedule it. Even if you know you can't do it the next week, schedule it for next week. Because next week will come, and then you'll go, oh, let's do that. Can you think of ways to become more just in your daily walk? Now, we look at what is pure. We are taught about being pure in 1 Timothy 5:22. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Years ago, in the 1990s and 2000s, a purity movement was very popular, and a book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye by Joshua Harris, sold over 1.2 million copies. While the goals of the book were to help young people facing the increasing sexualization of our culture and to navigate dating or courtship, many of the suggested solutions just created a legalistic mindset that led to failure and even resentment when things didn't go as advertised. Josh Harris himself divorced his wife and renounced his faith. A wider view of purity is needed to avoid falling into the legalistic ditch. Looking at the second definition of purity in Webster's dictionary is one that most closely matches how it is used in Scripture. Free from moral defilement, without spot, nor sullied, nor tarnished, or incorrupt, undebased by moral turpitude, holy. In Habakkuk 1:13, the author asks a question many of us ask. How can the holy, all-powerful God, to whom sin is totally repugnant, permit evil to go unchecked and unpunished? As Christians, we know God ultimately will check evil and punish those that do not ask forgiveness through Christ. I like to remind myself that if God had decided to bring justice before I was saved, I would be enduring his eternal judgment right now. We are right to want justice. We all are, however, to be praying for the salvation of those lost sinners that haven't yet been saved. God is glorified each time a vile sinner is saved. Proverbs 29, who can say, I have made my heart pure? I am clean from my sin. We all know the answer to that question. No one. We all know we aren't pure. We know that God is pure and his word is truth. So we need to focus on those things. Remember the Sermon on the Mount, in particular, Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The next terms we are looking at, lovely and commendable, terms used only here in the New Testament. We look at the definition of what is lovely. I would note that we are living in a day and time where what is lovely is under attack. Lovely, amenable, that may excite love, possessing qualities that may invite affection. The scripture passage noted in the definition was 2 Samuel 1:23. The phrase, invite affection, caught my attention. Think of things that you might say are lovely. What can draw affection includes a wide variety of things, from major events such as a wedding that is lovely, to listening to a song and noting the song was lovely. There are many things in our daily life that can draw affection. If we take time to see God's work in the world around us, how often do we take that time to see the sunset that God paints each evening? How often do we see beauty found sitting around a fire with family or friends? How often do we demonstrate an affection to read His Word? How often do we miss the affection of those around us? If you are feeling overwhelmed and at a loss, take a few minutes to look at those that are lovely, particularly those people that mean so much to you. Fathers, take time to point out beauty around us to those in your life. Grandfathers, show the same to your grandchildren. In our fast-paced, ever-polished life, it is easy to miss the true beauty found in the creation that God has given us. As we look at the next few concepts, notice how they relate to the previous terms and are closely related to one another. What does commendable mean? That may be commended or praised, worthy of approbation or praise, laudable. Order and decent ceremonies in the church are commendable. If you think of it, each of the previous words explored are things that are commendable. Speaking truth, being honorable, working to be just, thinking on what is pure, seeing things that are lovely, are all things that need to be commended. As we finish looking at the final two items, keep in mind that each of the items already covered are closely related. Think of all the fathers of the faith that lived lives that were commendable. Polycarp of Smyrna, he died a martyr, bound and burned at the stake, then stabbed when the fire failed to consume his body. Justin Martyr was an early Christian apologist and philosopher who passionately defended the morality of the Christian life and provided various ethical and philosophical arguments to convince the Roman emperor to abandon the persecution of the church. Ignatius of Antioch was arrested by the Roman authorities and transported to Rome to die in the arena. They hoped to make an example of him and thus discourage Christianity from spreading. These men were by no means perfect, and some of their beliefs would no doubt conflict with ours, but their faithfulness to follow Christ to the death is certainly commendable. While it is unlikely you will be called to martyrdom, living a life that is where you focus on what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy will bring glory to your heavenly Father. What is excellence? A valuable quality, anything highly laudable, meritorious, or virtuous in a person's or valuable and esteemed in things. Purity of heart, uprightness of mind, sincerity, virtue, piety, excellence of character, symmetry of parts, strength, beauty, or excellencies of the body. An accurate knowledge of art is excellence. In the artesian, soundness and durable are excellencies in timber, fertility in land, elegance in writing. In short, whatever contributes to exalt man or render him esteemed and happy, or to bless society, in him is excellence. Thinking of excellence as a way to bless society is something I hadn't really thought of. But how often do we appreciate excellence when we experience it in our society? When you have a waiter or waitress that is excellent, you probably notice it. When you have an excellent meal, you probably notice it. When you watch an excellent musical performance, you notice it. When an athlete makes an excellent move, you probably notice it. We should look for excellence in our daily activities, and we should thank God for His excellent greatness. Praiseworthy is an adjective deserving of praise or applause, commendable as a praiseworthy action. Praise is a powerful and dangerous thing. If properly applied, it can bring an individual up and encourage them to continue to serve the Lord. Used improperly, it can push an individual to think more highly than he ought to of himself. John Wesley learned an important lesson about praising God from a poor man that understood it well. John Wesley was about 21 years of age when he went to Oxford University. He came from a Christian home and was gifted with a keen mind and good looks. Kind of like me. Well, maybe not. Yet in those days, he was a bit snobbish and sarcastic. Okay, that better pictures me. One night, however, something happened that set in motion a change in Wesley's heart. While speaking with a porter, he discovered that the poor fellow had only one coat and lived in such impoverished conditions that he didn't even have a bed. He was an unusually happy person, filled with gratitude to God. Wesley, being immature, thoughtlessly joked about the man's misfortune. "And what else do you thank God for?" he said, with a touch of sarcasm. The porter smiled and in a spirit of meekness replied, "With joy, I thank Him that He has given me my life and being, a heart to love Him, and above all, a constant desire to serve Him." Deeply moved, Wesley recognized this man knew the true meaning of true thankfulness. Many years later, in 1791, John Wesley lay on his deathbed at the age of 88. Those gathered around him realized how well he had learned the lesson of praising God in every circumstance. Despite Wesley's extreme weakness, he began singing the hymn, "I'll praise my Maker while I have breath." We have looked at Philippians 4, 8 through 9. We have been reminded to think on what is true, what is honorable, just, pure, lovely, and commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy. Let's plan on sharing the greatest example of love that is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy. And that is the ultimate truth, that each one of us here deserve death and eternal punishment for our crimes against a holy and just God. Yet before time, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, in council together, provided the means of our salvation. Our salvation through the suffering death of Jesus Christ for our sins and resurrection. If you think about that, we have a gift that's the most valuable gift anyone can ever receive. Focusing on the beauty around us and the positives around us can really help us walk with the Lord. I know each one here struggles with something. We dwell on those struggles, don't we? Maybe this week, in the coming weeks, look to those things that's beautiful. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you have given us beauty and truth and justice. And we just ask, Lord, that you help us to truly trust in you, even when our situation feels difficult. We know that we have the gift of the love of you and your Son, and you have sent the Holy Spirit to be with us through those times, both good and bad. And we just ask that you guide us and strengthen us and help us share with a world that desperately needs your word. Amen.